You'll turn your Bibles this morning to Exodus 28. Exodus 28, and we'll start with verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its edges, so that it may be joined together, and the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. Now if you'll look down to verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment and skilled work, in the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, in the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, in the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, in the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in the gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. Now if you look down, verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of the signet, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat and checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Drew. Let's pray together as we take a look at the word of the Lord this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the invitation to come into your presence and to learn of you. We together desire to do that this morning. We are all disciples. We are all students. And there is just one teacher, your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out on your people this morning, that we would hear and understand and apply your word, that we would be effective, Lord, in our work for you and in our living for you, a people to shine with your glory, loving one another and sharing the good news. Equip us, Lord, for every good work by your word today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who knew when we began talking about the tabernacle that we would talk so much about the subject of beauty? Beauty. It's something that we're actually thinking about all the time, whether we're aware of it or not. And if we think about the tabernacle itself, we think, well, just about every art form has been used here, hasn't it? why sculpting has been used here, stonework has been used here, sewing and needlework, embroidery, all kinds of artwork has been used in putting this together by God's command. All of it making a place of worship that is beautiful, that really is a picture of heaven. And in fact, Hebrews says that this tabernacle that we've described and the way that it's used is really a copy, if you will, a picture, a snapshot. In the days before photography, here was a snapshot of heaven and the things of heaven. But what makes something beautiful? Sometimes we know. Sometimes we have criteria set. In the art world, there's criteria set as to what makes something beautiful. Are we beautiful? Am I beautiful? Some of us have spent hours looking in the mirror wondering, am I beautiful or not? Do members of the opposite sex think I'm attractive when I go by? Or maybe we've looked at in the mirror and wondered, am I a little less beautiful than I used to be as this hairline goes up? Beauty, what is it? Sometimes we see it and it's an intangible. We see someone who maybe the world wouldn't call beautiful, and yet there's a candle lit inside them and they shine in such a way that they draw you. They are, as we said some weeks ago, attractive. Well, these garments that we read about today that the priest was to wear were for glory and for beauty. That is what we're introduced to these garments of the priest in verse 2. For glory and for beauty. And God spelt them out in really seven pieces. I'm going to kind of go through them quickly, and then we're going to look a little bit at some pictures that they bring to us. But very quickly, in verse 6, there is an ephod. Starting in verse 6, it's made of gold and purple and scarlet material. And there are shoulder straps. And on each shoulder strap, really, you know, the Walmart apron, they stole the pattern from the ephod of the tabernacle. It's that apron that you wear when you work in the craft department, you know. It's a front and a back with straps and straps. That's where they got the pattern from the tabernacle. But anyhow, so it's like a bib, and it's got on it two stones. So we've got sewing to make it beautiful. There's trim involved here. There's also stones set in fittings on the shoulders. And remember that those stones are also engraved with six names on each for the 12 tribes of Israel, the ephod. And then beneath the ephod is worn a robe. It's made of blue material and it's hemmed all around with pomegranates and bells. And there's a lot of discussion as to what those might be in addition to being beautiful. Are they functional? They say that perhaps they were used so that people would be warned of the high priest's coming and not contaminate him, but get out of his way as the high priest approached. Sorry, that was in verse 31, we encounter that. All the way jumping to 39 and 40, we run into this other piece of apparel. The tunic. The tunic was woven of one piece, and what they had to do is fit a cylinder into the loom in order to weave around it to make a neck space in it. It was armless. It was worn underneath the garments. We also find in verse 36, there's a plate for the turban. And this seems a little bit odd. Imagine the turban of wound cloth on the head and a plate attached with blue cords on it. Once again, it's engraved. It says, "Holy unto the Lord," on it. In Hebrew, of course, so it went this way. "Holy unto the Lord," on it. And then we see in verse 39, there is a turban that we just mentioned and also a sash, a belt that holds it all together. And these seven garments are commanded to be made for the high priest. They're to be worn as he ministers in the holy place, but not when he goes into the Holy of Holies. when he goes into the Holy of Holies, he wears just a tunic in white, like all the other priests. There's a picture for us here, and I want us to think about it this morning. There is something that really gripped me as I read this past week. And as I thought about it, and as often as I've read this and preached on this text, there's something that struck me. Of course, what always strikes me is that plate that's worn upon the head. Imagine it, a gold plate, and it shined to a very fine finish to be reflective. And then written on it is, "Holy to the Lord." What would it be most like? A mirror placed upon the head, reflecting the glory of God. It's really a beautiful picture of the priest as intercessor, a priest as one to reflect the glory of God. And this is what God sees also when he looks at you and me when we're in Christ, is he looks at us, and what he desires to see and what he is making in us is not glory of our own, but his glory reflected. That is what he's seeing. That's what he is creating in us through Christ. He doesn't see a righteousness that we have. He sees the righteousness of Christ reflected back to him. But what really caught me, I've often noticed these 12 stones of the ephod. They're across the heart. And those have intrigued me. This picture of the priest as an intercessor who bears God's people upon his heart. There's a side of this that I'd never really caught before. And that is, there's also that set of stones. The one who bears upon his heart also bears upon his shoulders. Think of this in terms of our own community, our own walk with Christ. We are called to be people who bear others on our hearts and on our shoulders. I mean, think about what Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 16 says. It might be worth it for us to turn there if you'll flip over into the New Testament and go to Colossians chapter 3. Here we're encouraged to put on the new self. And in verse 12, Paul writes the Colossians, and he says, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. And whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Pushing it a little bit, you might say that as God commanded Moses to make these 7 garments for the priest as intercessor, Paul, I think, bearing the priest's 7 garments in mind, gave us 7 things that we do as believers, 7 things that we put on in putting on Christ and putting on the new person. We put on compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, forgiveness, and love. That final one is that sash that holds it all together. We're to bear God's people on our hearts. I wonder how it is that we do this as a community. I think we do it, first of all, very well. We do it wonderfully. But practically, how do we do it? I want to introduce you to a wonderful prayer book. Let me bend down and grab it real quick. This is my prayer book. It's very likely that you have one too. It is our directory. Very simple. I've got lots of folks in it who have gone home to the Lord and aren't with us, but I keep on praying for many of those who have gone elsewhere or can't attend. Most weeks, I go through this at least once. I'm always praying, I'm always bearing each of you on my heart, but very often I'm concerned that I'm going to forget someone specifically, that I'll forget some request that someone has given me. And I find myself going back through this again and again, praying for each of you by name. I want to encourage you to do this also. I want to encourage you, as one of the ways that you bear God's people upon your heart, to make use of the directory. If you don't have a copy, we can get you one. It will help you not only to remember prayer requests, but to make sure that you've covered everyone as you pray. It's a wonderful way to bear God's people on your heart. There's another way that you can do it. Carlene reminded me of it a couple of weeks ago, and it's right out there. The missions bulletin board. It's a wonderful way to bear God's people on your heart. Stopping by and being reminded and updated of missionaries and workers that we support around the world can be a huge aid in praying for these people, in bearing God's people upon your heart. Okay, but we're not the 12 tribes of Israel. We account maybe for one stone, right? And all of the missionaries that we support, they're not the 12 tribes of Israel either. They account for maybe one stone. That means that there's 10 more that God has placed on your heart to bear. Who are they? Family, friends, people who don't know Christ, people who worship elsewhere in other churches. And on it goes. The possibilities for bearing upon your heart are as big as God has made your heart to be. We don't just bear upon our hearts, we also bear upon our shoulders as believers. Galatians says it beautifully. It says there, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What a wonderful opportunity we've been given when we get time, say at the end of service, to talk and to share and listen to each other and find out what's going on. And it might be that in your listening, you'll discover ways to bear the burdens of your brother or sister in the course of just very casual conversation. Remember, as a kingdom of priests, as Peter calls us, this is part of what we put on, part of what we wear to worship. We bear one another on our shoulders. I think it's important to remember that all of this clothing isn't something that we got for ourselves. It's clothing that God commanded and God created. Look back, if you will, at verse 3. Exodus 28, verse 3. This is what God says, just as he's beginning to command the making of these garments. He says, "And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I, God, have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and that he may minister as a priest to me." The only way that these garments could be made is God called work people and gave them the skills and the gifts and put in them the spirit of wisdom in order for them to be made. They are God-provided garments. And so when we put on Christ, when we put off the old person and put on Christ, we're not putting on something that we've worked on or something that we've made. We're not spending our days sewing these things. They are things that have been prepared for us in Christ. There is this long stream, if you'll go through the scriptures with me, of God providing the clothing for restoration. Think of at the fall, there are Adam and Eve, and they go to hide themselves, and they do a little bit of sewing themselves. They decide to get creative, and they cover themselves with fig leaves. But God says, no, this isn't sufficient. God takes an animal. It's the first animal that we have recorded that it is slain. There is blood that is shed, and God takes these skins, and he clothes, he covers the man and the woman. Restoration, clothed by God. Remember the story of the prodigal son. And the son, he realizes that he has done wrong in leaving his father, and he's got a speech all created, and he's on his way home. And there he goes. He's going to say, Father, I shouldn't have done this. I'd rather be a servant in your house than to live as a... Just take me in and let me be one of your hired hands. But even before he gets to open his mouth, the father runs to meet him. And what does the father do? Takes the best robe and takes the ring of authority and places it on the hand of the son. God providing the clothing of restoration for those who fall and repent. And what about in Revelation, in chapter 7, there is this picture of those who have suffered martyrdom. And there they are, they're coming before the throne, and they are given robes of white to wear. God providing the clothing for us. The beauty, the glory of the garments are all about restoration. Restoration, that's what it's all about. It's about God who made us in his image, that we would be reflections of his glory. And the clothing he provides for us is a picture of the reality that in Christ he has restored us to his image. He is remaking us to be his creation, the ones that he intended us to be from the beginning, his people with beauty and glory. Not that we make, not that we provide, but that he does. But if God clothed the high priest like this, and God has clothed us like this, then why, when God took on flesh and dwelt among us, did we strip him? He sent us a high priest to come and make atonement for our sins, and he should have been dressed in the finest robes. He should have been bedecked with jewels and a golden plate on his head that would have finally rightly said, "Holy unto the Lord." But instead, we shouted, "Crucify him." And we took his clothes from him. And even that garment of one piece, that tunic, just as the priests wore, but he wore day to day as he walked in our midst as a priest to a lost and fallen world. They cast lots for it. When he went to the high place, he wasn't to make atonement for our sins. He wasn't bathed royally, as the high priest was before going into the Holy of Holies. Instead, he wore only scourging and spit as he approached Golgotha. And he didn't have jewels engraved on his shoulders. What he carried was a cross. But that cross, I believe, was engraved. I believed if you could see it up close, you would see your name and mine on it. As he carried it, he knew that he was dying, that he was bearing on his shoulders your burdens and mine. Here's the wonderful thing. In his resurrection, we're able to see his glory and his beauty. We sing this hymn, and I love it, and I love these words. It's the last verse of "Crown Him with Many Crowns." But crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. In that risen Christ, we see the beauty and the glory, even and particularly in the wounds he bore for us. Think about the words that he so often used in the gospel speaking of his return. Would you like to see glory? I hunger to see that day. What does he use to describe his coming? He says, you'll see the Son of Man coming in his glory. That's how he's coming, to bring us to himself. And you know, it says that if we see him, we will be like him. And those whom he has sanctified, he will also glorify. That is what God is doing in you. Are you beautiful? Yes. This is what the psalmist says so wonderfully. He said that God will beautify his people with salvation. He has made all things beautiful in his time. But to reflect his glory, you need to be in Christ. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. If you want to wear that golden plate that says holy unto the Lord, you first have to let him make you holy. You must trust your life and heart to the one who died for you. To do so is then to be one who reflects his glory. Do you reflect his glory this morning? My next question to you this morning is, who is written on your heart? Who do you bear in that secret place of prayer, day after day, upon your heart? Who is written there? So often, as I go through my day, I begin to realize that the names have changed. They've been wiped out. And I think sometimes, by the end of the day, I get so caught up in my stuff that what's written there is me, 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 me. Again and again, God has to shock me out of my busyness and self-interest to realize that there are people who desperately need me to be praying for them every day. Who's written on your hearts? How many of those gems are self-addressed? How many bear the names of God's people? I want us to ask one other question. Who is it that we bear upon our shoulders? I know for some of us, the lists are long and heavy. But for others of us, we've got room. And we need to press in along with those who are heavy burden and walk with them. Who might it be? I pray that we would listen with attentive hearts this morning to the word of the Lord and also to one another at the close of service. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your unending love that has made us beautiful, reflecting your glory, a people to love and to serve you. And you did it at such cost through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning that you would draw us close, accomplishing in our hearts the work that you need to do so that we can better reflect your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.